I call in our prayer, I called this assembly a community of faith, and that's what we are. As I sat down, my mind wandered. It often does, without my permission. Where do you think is the greatest faith-based community in the world? First Baptist Church with 12,000? Peanuts. Church over in Korea of 22,000? Peanuts. It dawned on me. The greatest faith-based community in the world is located in Las Vegas. I'm glad Steve got that. Every time, Dan, what is it you put in the slot? Is it a quarter or is it something else? I figured you would. No. They put the quarter or whatever it is in the machine. Pulling that lever is an exercise of faith. I don't know what's wrong with me. False faith lets you down. We are in 1 Peter. There are three key words to 1 Peter. Holiness. Suffering. And we're talking about undeserved suffering. We're not talking about arthritis. We're not talking about in-laws. We aren't talking about disobedient children. We're talking about undeserved suffering. The old adage that no good deed goes unpunished. Holiness, suffering, and glory. I hope that you don't get tired of hearing me say that as we go through the book. Because repetition, according to the old Latin phrase, repetition is the mother of learning. And you have so many messages that come at you every day. In fact, you've had so many messages that bombarded you that I bet I could get you to finish a sentence that you haven't heard in 50 years. Winston tastes good. LSMFT means lucky strike means you haven't heard that in 50 years, and yet you know it. And how is it that you know it? Because Madison Avenue knows that. Drum it into your head. And now, 50 years later, you've got this useless information. Well, what I'm telling you is much more valuable than anything you've learned in the cigarette commercials. Remember, one I loved was Mark. They had this cowboy riding, and he was smoking a cigarette, and they said, "This is Marlboro Country." Remember that one? You know where Marlboro Country is located? The cemetery. Holiness, suffering, glory. In verses 3 through 12 of the first chapter, we saw the blessings that God has given to you. The blessings are secure, and if you are genuinely born again, you also are secure. But with blessings, and we're having trouble with this in our society, aren't we, David? With blessings come what? Responsibilities. And the responsibilities start in verse 13 with the word therefore. The first thing he said is that we should be holy. Oh, that's one more. But starting in verse 22, not only are we holy to God, but in verse 22, we are holy in our love for others. And that's what we have in this passage. Let's read verse 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. That's the main verb, by the way, in this sentence. The main verb in the sentence is that command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I was hoping to work our way through this passage. You have been purified. Look at verse 22. Before he gets to the main verb, love one another, he tells you something that has to take place first. And that is, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, you become more pure as you obey the word of God, both the letter of the word and the spirit of the word. Both of them are important. Sanctification comes through the word, as John says in John 17, quoting our Lord, and it comes through the word here in this passage, through obedience. That's how you set yourself apart from other people, by obeying the word of God. We have a lot of people that believe the word, but are not obeying it. We must do that. So that, the main command, we can love one another. How? Earnestly. Source from a pure heart. The word of God should cleanse us. You learn your sin by reading the word of God. You learn your sin by having recalled the word of God. I shouldn't have done that. Why is that wrong? Because God says so. The word says so. The word is like a mirror. It reveals to you your faults. And I hope the more you read, the more you see yourself and your flaws in it. One of the biggest occupational hazards that preachers have, and any Bible student has, and that includes you, is you read the word and you say, man, that passage has Sister So-and-so's name written all over it. I need to point this verse out to her. You're passing the ball. The biggest preoccupational hazard for preachers is that they study the Bible so that they have a sermon, not meditating on it themselves. Their own personal quiet time in the Word is extremely important. And when they come to prepare the study, they have to say, this applies first to me. One of the biggest occupational hazards is that people get bigger in their heads and smaller in their hearts. In fact, God has called us to have a warm heart. Have you ever noticed the rather unusual statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians? One day we'll study 1 Corinthians. Love edifies. Love builds up. I would have thought it'd been knowledge. It's love. I've known a lot of churches that have rightly divided the word and wrongly divided the people, because they were all about the word. Telling it like it is, that's great if you do it out of love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. I want to stop here and do a parabasis. That's a nice word for saying, I'm going to get on my saddle and ride a rabbit. Notice born again in verse 23. Notice in verse 3, we have been begotten again or born again. And then we have the imagery in verse 2, like newborn infants. It is not a major theme in Peter, but it is one that he hits, and that is the doctrine of regeneration. What is regeneration? Well, we know from the phrase being born again, where God is at work changing us. We were born spiritually dead, weren't we? We're born sinners. I did not have to teach Jason nor Justin how to lie. Did you ever have to teach your children how to lie? Well, where do they learn that? It's in them. It's in them. I talked with a preacher that denied original sin. He said, we're all born innocent into this world, and we don't become sinners until we knowingly commit a sin at the age of accountability. I said, well, how many people have avoided this? Well, Scripture says all have sinned. I said, now let's stop and think about that. I had a friend of mine who, before he was saved, had a rather active social life while in college. He loved parties. And one of the games he liked to play involved those little ivory polka-dotted cubes. He said to me, I learned that when you're rolling dice and every time you roll them, it comes up snake eyes. Now you can say that's chance, but what do you really think? David, what do you think if every time you roll the dice, I'm not talking about you having a background in this kind of stuff. But if you rolled the dice every time and it came up snake eyes, what would you be tempted to say? That it was luck or the dice are loaded? Okay. The dice are loaded when it comes to man. We're born sinful. And we have a natural proclivity to sin. Now, I did meet one mother who said to me, my daughter would never lie to me. She said, and you'd hate to contradict her. You just go, I walked away saying, boy, has that daughter lied so well to her mother? She doesn't even get it. We're born again. And the reason why we sin is because Adam's transgression affected his DNA. And that's why we're like him. We are a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve, to use C.S. Lewis's phrase. The other day, I was in the morning standing in front of the mirror so I could comb my hair. And a startling revelation hit me. And I said to Ruth Ann, I can't believe what I see in the mirror. She said, I can. I have to see it every day. I said, no. I see. The older I get, I look like my father. I see it in the eyes. My mother always told me I have the Tanton nose. I've been trying to give it back for years, but there it is. If my late sister were to walk in here, and she never introduced herself, you would probably say, that's got to be Lanny's sister. I said that once, and one deacon said to me, you shouldn't insult your sister. We look like Dad. I have some of my mother's characteristics, loving to read, loving to be alone from time to time. That's my mother. My father was the extrovert in the extreme. He could charm birds out of a tree. I don't have that quality. He did. But there's so many things I see myself in him. And I bet the same is true with you. You have a resemblance to your parents somehow. And as we get older, we discover it. We become more and more like our parents. Well, when you were born again, God starts to create you to look into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is in the process of doing that. And that's called regeneration. He's taking us back to what we would have been if Adam and Eve had not gotten into trouble. I told you I had one lady in my previous congregation who said it wasn't Eve's fault. And I'm tired of people picking on Eve. She was one of those irascible people that loved to argue and was dogmatic about everything. And so after she had said this to me on a number of occasions, I finally reached my limit and I said, you're right. It wasn't Eve's fault. It was Adam's. He should never have listened to his wife. She never talked to me again. There are blessings in life. You know, some people light up a room when they enter it, and other people light up a room when they leave it. It's sad. Let's look at this phrase, born again. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to see the beginning of this process. John chapter 1. Look at verse 12. He came unto his own, that would be Jesus, verse 11. He came unto his own, John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all those, I hope it was an important message, but to all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born again, not of blood, not through human parentage, nor of the will of flesh, you didn't volunteer, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, nobody can say, oh, I'm saved because I was smart enough to figure this out and I came to faith in Jesus Christ. God called you. Salvation is a work of God. You get this as one of the main themes in Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Salvation is of the Lord. And when he said that, he got out of the belly of the fish. You know, the fish was a postal worker. He delivered his mail. Salvation of the Lord. It is something God does. I wasn't saved by walking an aisle because I decided. I wasn't saved because God did it. Salvation is a gift from God that we've neither earned nor deserved, and it is from him. God is always sovereign in his salvation. Why does he choose some and not others? Don't ask me, ask him. No one has earned the right to be saved. None of us. If God didn't save any of us and we all went to hell, none of us could say this is unfair. It's what we deserve. And if God wants to save some and not others, the others are getting what they deserved. Because salvation is of the Lord and it's a gift of grace. He determines, not us. Salvation, regeneration is from God. Number two, it is by the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 3, just a few chapters over. You know this passage. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and starts by giving him a compliment. Jesus cuts to the chase. In verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There it is. Well, how is one born of God? How are we born again? Look at what he says in verse 5. Jesus said, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now the water here is not baptism. The Jews didn't teach that. To read Acts 2 into this is wrong. I think water here is just a metaphor for the Spirit. And I get that from the passage in Ezekiel 36. Which Jesus said to Nicodemus, he ought to have known his Old Testament. Truly, he's the water of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless the Spirit of God works on your heart, you won't come to faith. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh here meaning unredeemed, unregenerate, natural human life. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. We get all upset about it. That's the way they act. They're also, according to the passage we saw last week, walking in ignorance, in their sins of ignorance. Like the guy before the judge said to him, "Your ignorance of the law doesn't matter." And the guy... The defendant said, well, that's another thing I didn't know. Doesn't matter. That which is born of the Spirit, yes, it's a spiritual. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is a mysterious process. Why did it come upon me and not some of my relatives? Was it because I was better? No. It's humbling. It is humbling. Have you ever heard the phrase, a turtle on a fence post? You ever heard that phrase? What's the most amazing thing about finding a turtle on a fence post? How did he get there? Can he climb there of his own accord? If you find a turtle on a fence post, it's because somebody put him there. And if you see someone who is born again and saved, it's not because they climbed up there. It's because God put them there. It's the work of the Spirit. Work of the Spirit. Thirdly, let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're having a sword drill today, aren't we? You working in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to stay here for the next two references. Here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There was great power in the resurrection. Nobody has ever been able to defeat death and never die again. You may have gotten a temporary reprieve, like some of these people that are now writing books. I was dead for 15 minutes. You might be like Lazarus, temporary reprieve, but only Christ has permanently defeated. And the power of that, to bring a dead body to life. By the way, that describes you being born again. You were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The imagery that some Christians have is that they're a sinner and they're kind of swimming on the top of the water, and if God doesn't do something, they're going to sink, and someone throws them one of those little rings with a rope on it so that they grab a hold of it, a life preserver or something, and then pull them to shore. That is wrong picture. It's not that you're swimming on top of the water. It's that you're dead and lying at the bottom of the sea. God brings you up and gives you life. The death and resurrection of Christ is a literal fact, but it's also a picture of what he is doing in your life. Don't underestimate the power that God used in saving you. I like to ask this question from time to time. Which do you think taxed God's power more than anything else? Was it harder for God to create the world, or was it harder for him to save just you? Which do you think taxed his power more? You're right, Bob. Bob pointed at himself. He's absolutely right. When God created the world, he spoke it into existence. But for God to save even one of you, Christ would have to die and rise from the dead. And his resurrection brings new power. He's now ascended at the right hand of the Father. And do you know what he's doing right now at the right hand of the Father besides waiting to return to earth? He's interceding for you. And I'm praying that God, his Son, is praying for you earnestly because you need it. Especially so because somebody else is also mentioning your name before the throne of God. And you know who that is? Yeah, Satan. By the way, do you think he mentioned your name this morning? You do. Bless your heart. Then she said, well, isn't she sweet? She's just the sweetest. And we so appreciate your ministry of playing the piano. Thank you. Of such is the kingdom of God. Now turn to 1 Peter, drop down here to the passage we were reading. Look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, which, as he says in the last part of verse 25, which was preached to you. Now, the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the word. There's a sense in which, of course, the Holy Spirit operates apart from the Word. There's a part in which he operates in cooperation with the Word. When someone is preaching the Word of God to you, which the Spirit inspired, the Word which regenerates you is going out to you. And you hear it. But you don't believe unless the Spirit starts working in your heart while the word is preaching. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the unbeliever, he calls him the natural man, the man without the Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What does he mean by that, does not receive them? He rejects them. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. Don't need it. So while you are hearing me preach, the Spirit is working in your heart. Now, some people like to come up to me from time to time and they tell me this, I didn't get a single thing out of what you preached today. And we're leaving this church because of that. Now, I've done my best to preach the word, so you know what I think they're telling me? I am blocking the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear what the Word has to say. I don't like you. Don't like what you say. We're going to go to some other church. And is usually the case, they go to some other church and start trouble there. They have a history of it. Have a history with this pastor, and this pastor, you know. By the way, whenever anyone says to you, you know, I've tried, and I've heard this, I don't know how many times, I've been to every church in town. None of them are doing it right but this church. You know what I say? Well, it'll only be a matter of a couple, maybe a year or so before they leave here and find some other place to say the same thing. Spirit's not working in their hearts. You should be feeling the joy of the Lord, as the word is taught. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, you love the word. And if I'm telling you the same thing over and over again, it doesn't bother you. You sing that song that you love to tell me, the old, old story, or I love to tell the story, and I never get tired of it, the more wonderful it seems. People get tired of hearing the gospel. I can tell you right now, they're not advancing in their spiritual life. They just aren't. And I don't mean by that mastering one subject. I mean the whole counsel of the Word of God. Finally, in John, we go back to John, we'll conclude. John chapter 1. Just give me 2 minutes here. God is the one that causes people to be born again through His Spirit, through the Word. And it happens, the result is faith. Look back here at verse 12 of John chapter 1. But to all who did receive Him, how do you receive Him? Next relative clause, who believed in His name. The sign you are born again is that you truly believe. And you not only believe the Word, but comes with it a love for God and a desire to live for Him. That's why in the passage that we will study again next week, he moves on from loving the brethren, which is a sign that you've been born again. You show me someone who says, I love God, and then starts saying epitaphs about other people, slanders other people, criticizes other people unnecessarily. They don't love God. They don't love God. We must receive with meekness, teachableness, the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. You are born again. God has provided salvation. He is at work. The Holy Spirit moves on your heart to receive it. The resurrection of Christ gives us the power and the consent of God to work out in your life. You hear the word and believe it, you're born again. May you never get over the miracle that God called you to faith. While you're washing dishes, cleaning the house, pumping gas for the car, shopping, just laying around the house, I hope it comes to you over and over this week, the magnitude of your salvation. Never take it for granted. Always be in awe of it. Because you don't deserve it. You are turtles. By the way, I think you would prefer me calling you turtles than what John the Baptist called his audience. Snakes. We're all turtles on a fence post. Yeah, we believed, but that was because God worked in our heart, through the Word, through Christ, by His Spirit. Let us stand for the benediction. Father, I pray that you will help all of us to understand the greatness of the salvation you've given us, and that by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing He's the Son of God, believing that He died for me, believing that He rose from the dead as proof that His work is acceptable to you, and through the power of the resurrection, you are at work in our hearts. May we never, never overcome our thanksgiving for that gift and our awe of it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.